Anybody know who that is? Take a guess.
Paul.
Paul, yeah. God used Paul to pen, 14 books of the New Testament? You think he got a renewed mind? You think he still struggled? He said he did in Romans chapter 7. But that renewed mind is what got him through those trials and struggles. Paul got changed. We need to be changed. We need to have a renewed mind. So I want to talk about the power of a renewed mind. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, the Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you just bless this service. I pray that you'd speak to the hearts of the people, Lord. Without you, we can do absolutely nothing. Nothing will be accomplished here unless you meet with us, Lord. So I pray you take the words of Scripture, Father, your word, and apply it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, this is such a familiar verse of Scripture, Romans 12, 2. And do we really live it? I mean, we read it, and we're quoting it, and we understand it, and we're going to hear preaching about it, and the pastor's preached on it, but do we really live it? I'm just wondering how different this church would be if we lived this verse, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I mean, if we were all living it, would there be a change in our church, you know? Because we need to follow what's in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. And I wonder why we're so powerless today, why Christianity seems so ineffective in the world today. I mean, it just seems like the devil's winning, doesn't it? It just seems like we're really not having the impact that we should. And I think it's because we know verses like this, and we read verses in the Bible, and but we just don't live it. James 1:22, we know that verse. Don't be hearers, be doers of the word of God. But it just hasn't sunk in yet. And I know what you're thinking. Not another preaching on the Bible. Not more preaching on obeying the Bible. But when we get it, maybe we won't have to preach on it anymore. Once we finally get it and start living the book, maybe we won't have to preach on it anymore. But it's good to hear about how to obey the Lord and how to be have a renewed mind and be victorious in this world. You know, Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Paul is begging Christians to be three things in those verses. To be something, to be not something, and then to be ye. And the first thing is, in verse 1, it says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Be a living sacrifice. That means your body, my body, Paul is begging us to give our physical bodies over to God, that he might have full control over our bodies, our flesh, that we might bring our flesh in subjection to the Spirit of God who lives within us. Be a living sacrifice, presenting your body a willing sacrifice so that God can fill it with his Holy Spirit. So God can use you to serve him in this body. So it has to be sacrificed. It has to die, and that the Holy Spirit will live through us. It has to be a vessel to serve the Lord. God wants our bodies to be unspotted from the world, to be a sacrifice for him. And he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. He's begging Christians, give yourselves over to God. Let your bodies be a living sacrifice. Let God fill you with his Holy Spirit. Don't run after or walk after the flesh. It's holy. It's acceptable. It's your reasonable service unto God to be a living sacrifice. That's the first thing the verses talk about. Be a living sacrifice. Then it says, be not conformed to this world. You see that? And be not conformed to this world. It just simply means don't pattern our lives after the world. And we talked a little bit about that this morning. We have the wisdom of God. Paul says, be a living sacrifice. Present your bodies so that I can fill them with my Holy Spirit. So you can serve God in holiness. And then Don't be conformed to this world. Don't be patterned after the world. Like was said this morning by Eric, we need to pattern our lives after Jesus Christ. We need to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. Followers of Jesus Christ pattern themselves not after the world, but after Jesus Christ. And then it says, be ye transformed. I'm ahead of myself. Be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Renewing means to renovate. It means to rebuild it. It means it's almost like these ladies have what they call a makeover. You know? They're going to go in and get a makeover. And they look totally different when they come out. Well, the mind that you took into salvation will not help you as a Christian. There's not one good thing in there. There may be some good thoughts and maybe thou shalt not steal and thou shalt not covet and things like that. But you need a new mindset. You need to think differently. I need to think like God thinks. I need to renew my mind. That's what's going to transform my life. Transformation takes place from the inside out. From the inside out. I'm not to pattern my life after the world. I'm supposed to be transformed from inside out. So there needs to be some changing and repairing and restoring. Hey, baby John, when you get your house, you might get something that you can afford, and it's going to need to be renovated. Because what's in there is not going to stay there. You're not going to live in that. You know, maybe Jesus, the Word of God, doesn't want to live up here because there's so much junk. You need to put the Word of God in there and push that other stuff out. I mean, when I got saved 21 years ago and came out of the lifestyle I was living, I didn't know how to live the Christian life. We don't know how. That's why we're discipled. That's why we're taught how to live this Christian life. There's power in that. There's power in a changed mind that you think like God. You can now live like God wants us to live. So why does we do that? Simply so you can know and do God's will. Because that's what the verse says. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You have to just make up your mind. I have to make up my mind. Do I want to do God's will? Some people don't want to do God's will. But if you want to do God's will, you're going to have to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, by the Word of God. The renewed mind gives the believer the power to accomplish that. We have the potential and the power to think differently through studying the Bible and most of all applying it to our lives, obeying it. To do what God would do, to choose what God would choose. We should not be living or thinking like we did before our salvation. If you are, then that's not the way God wants you to think. That's not a renewed mind. You have to change the way we think. And there's power when we do that. Ephesians 4:17 says that the Gentiles live in the vanity of their mind. They walk after the vanity of their mind, the emptiness of their mind. I don't want to walk in the thinking that the way I used to think. That's not going to work as a Christian. I have to be changed. And the way that's done is by getting this word into my mind so that when I make a decision, I pull down the right thought into my heart and make the right choice with my will. But it has to be right up here. I got to get the right stuff going in. So there's power in a renewed mind. And that should be our goal. That really should be our goal. It's not to please anybody else but God. And I guarantee you, you're going to like the Christian life a whole lot better than that life that you live trying to walk the fence. And you have a little bit of the world and a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of the world and a little bit of Jesus. That doesn't work. God's not pleased with that. That's a divided heart. And that's what Solomon had. Solomon had a divided heart. What I'm trying to say is we're not squirrels and we're not cats. We don't walk on fences. You're either in Christ, you're walking with the Lord, or you're not walking with God. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the Lord and think that you're pleasing God. You're not. You'll either hold to the one and despise the other. You'll love the one and hate the other. It's as simple as that. You can't serve two masters. So we've got to make up our mind. Is this going to be our goal to get a transformed mind? And the first thing it does for us, it gives us power to resist the devil. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1 says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Verse 8, Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt not worship the Lord. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now we could see just by those verses how Jesus resisted the devil. How did he do it? With the word of God. And we all know that. Jesus showed us how to resist the devil. I mean, he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And the devil knew to attack. And he attacked him. But Jesus didn't live independent of the Father. He trusted God, his Father, and he answered every temptation with the word of God. Now, I want to leave that a minute, and I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 5. And I want you to see that nowhere in Scripture are you told to run from the devil. Nowhere are we told to flee from the devil. So what do? We resist the devil. 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 5. 1 Peter 5 and in verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called you unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that he hath suffered a while, make you perfect, establish and strengthen, settle you. Humility. We need to humble ourselves when the devil's attacking. When we're attacked, humble yourself first. That means clothe yourself in humility by trusting God. Don't get prideful and think you have all the answers. Run back to the Word of God. Run back to the principles of Scripture. Humble yourself because it says resist in the faith. Do you see that? Resisteth the proud. God resists the proud. Where is it? Verse 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith? Why? Because verse 8 says we have a worthy adversary. The devil will outsmart you every time. Unless you lean, trust, resist in the faith. Not in your faith. In the faith. The faith is the unchanging word of God. The faith is God who is unchanging. That's what Jude tells us. We're to contend for the faith. So we resist the devil in the faith. We don't run away from him. We don't have any armor for our back. All the armor is for facing the devil head on. Resist the devil, but do it in humility and do it in the faith. Depend on God and depend on the Bible. James chapter 4, just go back one book. Look in James chapter 4. And in verse 5. Do you think the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Do you think that's something we need to learn? To clothe ourselves in humility? To trust God and not be independent of God? Jesus never was independent of his Father. He always did the Father's will and answered with the Word of God. He stood on the truth. But he giveth more grace, verse 6, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn, and weep. Let your laughing be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves there in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We don't run from the devil. We resist the devil. It's almost like when a person's resisting arrest. They don't want to get into the car and taken to the prison. They don't want to be handcuffed. They resist arrest. We are to resist the devil in humility and in the faith, just like Jesus did, trusting in the Father and trusting in the Bible. That's how you fight the devil. That's how you resist the devil. That's what the Bible tells us. Don't flee from the devil. Flee from sin. Flee from sin. You flee from sin and resist the devil, and guess who runs? The devil. The devil's the one that leaves. And that's all because you're resting in the Bible. You're transforming your mind. You know how to think in these situations. There's power in that. There's power to resist the devil. Jesus used the Word of God to resist the devil. It helped him to resist the devil. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Nowhere is the Christian told to flee from the devil. We are told to flee from sin. Now, y'all know why we're so weak against the devil. It's because we're running to sin. And when the devil comes, we try to run away too. We're running to sin. There's sin in our lives. And we're weak. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. John, what does that say? Flee fornication. Flee sexual morality and all the other things that go along with that and all the things that drag you back in your flesh, whether it be on the internet or something wrong you're watching on TV, or immoral sex. The marriage bed is honorable and all, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So, flee fornication. And look at chapter 10 and verse 14. Chapter 10 and verse 14. Jim, do you have that? You don't have your glasses? I can't see out of these either. Graham, go ahead and read 1 Corinthians 10, 14.
Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry.
Flee from idolatry. Flee from all those gods that we worship. Flee from it. In fact, I think that's one of the last verses in 1 John. Flee idolatry. Run from it. Run from sin. Don't run from the devil. See, when we're running to sin, it weakens us, and we cannot resist the devil. In fact, we don't even want to. But if we would run away from idolatry and flee from all those other gods out there that have our attention and that we serve every day besides the true and living God, we would have power in our life. Look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:22. We have no power to fight the devil because we're weak. Because we've been running to sin. We're allowing sin in our lives. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." That's going to strengthen you. If you flee youthful lusts, those things you used to do and the juvenile way we used to act and all those stupid decisions we used to make. Flee from that and you'll be able to resist the devil. See, we're tempted the same way Jesus was, but we're not to run from Satan. We're to put the armor of God on. The problem is we like to do things independently of God. We think we can resist the devil on our own and we can't. And we find that out and then we run. But if you lean on the Word of God, if you've ever had any dealings with the devil, if you lean on the Word of God, if you quote back the Word of God, you stand on the Word of God, he has got to go. And he will go. Just like he did when Jesus, every single time he was tempted, quoted back Scripture to him. And he fled. He ran away. We have to do the same thing. You're going to have to get the power of God. You're going to have to get your mind transformed. You need to be transformed by the Word of God. You know, it started in the garden. It started in the garden. I'm going to get back to Matthew chapter 4, but turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. You know, the devil has not changed his tactics. You know why? Because it works. It works. 6,000 years later, we're still falling for the same thing. In Genesis chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" I mean, did God really say that? "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the tree, fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Did God say that? Could they touch it? Eve wasn't up on her scripture. "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." Lie. Liar. He's nothing but a liar. And when he mixes truth and lie together, it's still a lie. So remember, the devil can't tell the truth, and God cannot lie. Titus 1:2. He's lying. It's the biggest lie that was ever told. "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened." Boy, did that appeal to the pride. "And ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons." So here we have Adam and Eve chose their own way over God's way. They chose to do what they wanted to do. They began to live independently of God. I mean, Eve made her decision by human reasoning in verse 6. She saw it was good for food. That's fine. God said, don't eat of it. She saw it was pleasant to the eyes. Fine. Don't eat of it. You can touch it. You have to dress the garden. And desired to make one wise. Wiser than what? They already walked with God every day in the garden. What else did they want? She used her own reasoning. What should she have done? Obeyed God. God said, don't eat of it. Don't eat of it. But she did. We do the same thing. The devil knows. We do the same thing. We give in. Why? Because it was good for food. Yeah, it was good for food. It's the lust of the flesh, though, when we live independently of God. It was good to eat, but more than that, we desperately need to obey God. Jesus was 40 days unhungered, but he didn't eat the bread. He didn't turn the stones into bread. He waited until God fed him and God took care of him. But he told Satan, we live by the word of God. So our flesh shouldn't have control of our lives. We should be walking in the Spirit of God, not after the flesh. We desperately need the Word of God. It was pleasant to the eyes. You see, the lust of the eyes. I mean, we have eyes, we have to see, but our focus should always be on God. Our focus should always be on worshiping Him. Then there was the, was able to make one wise, and that was the pride of life. And God has given us a brain, He's given us intelligence, but not to think for our own and not include Him in our thoughts and in our decision-making. It's not to live independent of God. Every time we make a decision apart from the Scriptures, we're living independent of God. And that's how the devil attacks. If he can get us to make our own decisions. You say, we're not robots. You're absolutely right, we're not. God gave us His principles. He gave us His Word. We make a choice to take those principles and apply them to our life. We're not robots. We're Christians. We're followers of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ did it, I think we should do it. We should be following Him. He didn't succumb to the devil. Well, she ate, and her eyes were opened. Forgot all about this. She did eat, and her eyes were opened. Because Adam chose Eve instead of God. Adam knew. Adam was told face to face, don't eat of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. The day thou eat of it, thou shalt surely die. Why did he eat? He disobeyed God. And that one decision plunged the whole world into sin. And every one of us is a disobedient rebel. Every one of us is the same way. We turn our back on God and we want to do it our way. But there's power in a renewed mind that thinks like God and thinks like the Lord Jesus Christ did. It'll change when the devil attacks. 1 John 2:15 tells us that all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's still there. The devil still works the same way. He's going to find a chink in your armor somewhere where you haven't given that part of your life over to Jesus Christ, over to God, and that's where he's going to attack. So you have to make up your mind. I'm going to get into this book, I'm going to live this book, and I'm going to let it transform me, because there's power to resist the devil in that. The renewed mind always rests on the truth and falls back on the truth of God's word. Back in Matthew chapter 4 now. We saw the lust of the flesh even with Jesus. Here's the devil. He got Adam and Eve. Now he's after the Son of God. And when the tempter came to him in verse 3, he said, "If thou be the Son of God." He knew he was the Son of God. "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." That's some good advice. We need that. To resist the devil by trusting in the word of God, not in the physical. Don't walk in the flesh. Walk after the flesh. Walk after the spirit. We need to trust the word of God, not our flesh. Then there's the pride of life in verse 5. When the devil took him up to the top of the holy city there and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And then he said, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. And then he quotes Psalm 91:11. But I want you to see that the devil's slick. Keep your finger here and turn to Psalm 91:11. Because the devil seemed to leave out some words when he quoted it to Jesus. And Jesus is not going to be taken by that. Jesus knew the Bible because he was the Bible. He was the living word of God. But Psalm 91:11, almost verbatim, but there's something missing. "For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." Something's missing. The devil left out "to keep thee in all thy ways." In all the ways as I walk with God. You don't tempt God, you trust God. The devil left that out. Oh, go ahead, just cast yourself off the pinnacle of the temple. God's going to bear you up. The angels aren't going to let you bust your legs or kill you. As much as he wanted to, they won't let that happen. That was tempting God, not trusting God. He had left out. He had left out "to keep thee in all thy ways." You know, you walk with God, you won't be tempting God. You'll be trusting God. And Jesus Christ trusted his Father. We act foolishly sometimes, and we tempt God by doing things, thinking, "Oh, he'll be gracious again. He'll forgive me again." You know what? He is long-suffering. We just talked about that. He is forbearing every day. Someone told me about the abortions again. 53 million in the United States alone in the last 30, 40 years, whatever it is. You think God isn't a forbearing, long-suffering God? But I wouldn't tempt him. I wouldn't say, "Well, I'll just sin again because God will forgive me." I'd be careful about that. Any of us that do that. Jesus said, you don't tempt God by jumping off of this temple, the pinnacle of the temple. That's tempting God, whether he would save him or not. He trusted God. He didn't act foolishly. And then back in Matthew chapter 4, the lust of the eyes. And he says there in verse 8, "Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world." I imagine he saw Babylon and Assyria and all these great kingdoms. And he said, "I'll give them to you," as if Jesus didn't own them already. All the earth is his and the fullness thereof. If thou fall down and worship me. That's really what the devil wanted. He wanted the worship. Jesus said, Satan, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So he didn't fall for any of that, even the lust of the eyes. And we need to resist the devil by keeping our eyes on the Lord. You know where our eyes are most of the time? They're on ourselves. We just care about us. We care about what we want instead of what God wants for our life. God wants the worship, exclusively his worship. He's a jealous God. So we resist the devil with the word of God. I want to ask you this question. How do you know the devil is attacking and not just your own flesh? I mean, the devil's not everywhere at once. Now, he can move quickly through one place to another, but if he's here, he's not in China. And if he's in China, he's not here. Though he has a lot of demons that work for him, obviously. But how do you know the devil's attacking and not just your own flesh? Ask yourself a question. Am I walking with God today? Am I walking with God? That'll tell you whether it's you or the devil's come to attack and try to tempt you. Because that's exactly what happened to Jesus. You see, when you're walking with God, it's most likely the devil's gotten on board too. And he's trying to hurt you. He's trying to pull you away from God. Why? Because you are walking with God. Jesus Christ was the Son of God, but it didn't stop the devil from attacking. He was tempted at all points, but without sin. We have to remember that. He was hungry, but he was doing the Father's will. The devil thought he was weak, but he was stronger at that moment than he ever was before, because he was trusting God. The difference is in Galatians 5:16, which says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We just have to walk in the Spirit, and we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's a promise. Still tempted, but we don't have to give in to the temptation. We need to resist trusting in God. And it comes through knowing what to do in that situation. And quoting back to the devil a verse of Scripture. Leaning on it when he's attacking you. You have to have a renewed mind for that. There's power in a renewed mind. And there's power in prayer. There's power to resist the devil, and then there's power in prayer. Turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 4. The Bible says, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. The whole key is just abiding in him. His word. 7 times in 4 verses we find this word, abide. And it simply means to just dwell in Christ. To tarry with him. To spend time with him. To fellowship with him. If you just look in John chapter 1. I want you to just look in John chapter 1. Keep your finger here. How do you explain the word? I mean, when you're abiding somewhere, you're living there. You're remaining there. You're staying there. He said, abide in me. Not only by salvation, but in sanctification. Each day, abiding in Christ. In John 1:39, it says, he saith unto them, come and see. They were asking, where do you live? He said, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. They stayed with him. They fellowshipped with him. They spent time with him. And that's what we need to do. In order to bear fruit in our lives, we just need to abide in the vine. Bozzy, can you come up here? I've been thinking if I should do this and see if it And these two girls there, Sarah and Kira, can you come up here? Bring your Bibles. You too. No, you can. You don't need yours. You're the vine. You're the living word. Come here. Can you stand right here? Be strong, because you're going to need to be strong. You have your Bible. Put it in there. Be on this side. You be on that side. And put your Bible in your right hand. It's your right. Sandwich hand. Left hand. All right. Now, Boz, you got a good stance, right? You feel, I'm not going to do anything. You got to be kidding me. I want you to just grab one to her. You don't grab him. You hold her, right? Same thing. Okay. Now move your leg. You keep yours there, but you move yours in farther. Stand closer to him. Close, 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 close. Move your legs together now. Feet together. Same, Sarah. All right. Now I want you to let them just ease out, and I want you to hold on to them. No, no, no. You keep your feet there. Just let them go. Lean out. Huh? Bozzy's going to hold you. Bozzy's going to hold you. Put your feet there. Put your feet there and just lean back. Bozzy's got you. Let your arm all the way out. All the way out. Bozzy's got you. Go ahead. Come on. That's Samson. All right, you got him? Lean all the way out. Now, Bozzy is the vine. What are they? The branches. What are they doing to hold themselves up? Nothing. They're just a bot. Huh? See what happens when a branch tries to hold themselves up? Stretch your arm all the way out. Hang right out there, Kira. He's got you. Look at Sarah. She's going to have her biceps going to hurt tomorrow. The vine. He said, I am the vine. You're just branches. All you have to do is abide in me. All the strength is in the vine. What are they doing? Maybe not Sarah as much as Kira, but what are they doing? They're trusting in the vine. Jesus said, if you just abide in me, I'll hold on to you. The strength is in the vine. The power is coming from the vine. The grape doesn't bear itself. It just comes out at the end of the branch. You will bear fruit in your life as you just let Christ hold you and lead you and guide you. Go, go. They're the most terrible branches I could have found. But you'll still have fruit in your life. I wanted Eli and Dean to be here, but I was going to have them hang out there. I'm just trying to show you that we just need to rest in Christ. And we will produce fruit in our life because we don't produce that fruit. And one of those fruits is answered prayer. It's just a matter of abiding in Christ, though, trusting him, leaning on him. He's the strength. We don't have our own strength. He's holding on to us. Just abide in him. Spend time with him. We cannot bear fruit alone. The fruit tree, the apple, is just, it just hangs on the end of the branch. But it's the sap that runs through the branches, through the trunk and then out to the branches that produces the Holy Spirit in us is the one that produces the fruit, not us, the fruit of the Spirit. And one of those fruits really is answered prayer. We don't have the power to do that. So ask yourself, are you bearing fruit? Are there answers to your prayers? Because there's power in not only us abiding in him, but he says, and my words abide in you. Do you see the power of a renewed mind? Do you see the power when God's word is living in us? It causes us to think like God. Christ living in the believer is the power. In verse 4 it says, abide in me and I in you as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Except you abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do what? Nothing. We just can't do it. And maybe some of us aren't, we're not doing it because we're trying to do it. Just lean on the Lord. You'll have fruit in your life. But it comes by having his word abide in us. Christ living in the believer is the power of God. That's the power of God. John 1:12 says, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the power of God. The power to become the sons of God. Acts 1:8 says the same thing. But you shall receive power. We can be witnesses for him. Power. That's power of God. That's not us. That's the Holy Spirit in us. We receive that power of salvation. And letting his word live in us. Apart from Christ, there is no power. And you know what? If Bosnia was going to have to stay there longer, but those two were hanging on. But if they just hung there, those two branches, if one of them wasn't producing fruit, what does the husbandman do? He comes by and he begins to prune it. And he waits and sees if any fruit comes out. But then, Bozzy could have just let one of the branches go. He cuts it off. It's useless. It might as well be burned in the fire because it's not producing any fruit anymore. So when God's working, sometimes God's working on your life to produce fruit. He's pruning you. He's taking off the dead branches and trying to produce fruit in your life. And one of them, again, is answered prayer. Away from God, we just dry up. And obedience brings power with God. And in verse 7, it says, if you abide in me, and what? My words abide in you, the power of a renewed mind. Ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. I mean, you ask what you will. That's power for answered prayer. But, you know, we really need to repent. We really need to change our lives and allow the Word of God to really live in our lives and bring real power in our lives for answered prayer. You know, restore that relationship that we should have with God, which is a father and a child. I mean, do you really have that relationship? Do you really have that fellowship with God? Only you know that. Where you can just have the desire, the same desire that God has for you. It's in you. His will is in you. I mean, if a daddy was a fisherman and his son watched him go fishing, and then the son says, Daddy, can I have a fishing rod? Do you think that father's going to get him a fishing rod? Yeah. You know why? Because he wants to be like Daddy. Daddy says, you want to be like me? I'll buy you a fishing rod. Daddy's a carpenter. He said, Daddy, can I have a hammer like you? Yeah. Here. Why? Because I want to be like you, Daddy. He says, here's your hammer. I want to be a preacher. Here's your Bible. What do you need in your life? You'll know the will of God. You'll know what He wants for you. Guess what? He'll give it to you. There's power in a renewed mind. Why? Because the Son's desires are the Father's desires. What He wants for you is in your heart. And you want the same things. He will give you what you need. There's power in having His Word abide in us. The power of a renewed mind. We'll know the will of God for our life. And when we pray, guess what? We're going to get real answers. But there needs to be a change in our life. There needs to be repentance. Many of us might be stuck in the same old sin. You need to get it out of your life. You need to get right with God. And you'll start to see answers to prayer in your life. And finally, the power to live holy. In John chapter 15, right there, just look in verse 3. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. John chapter 15, verse 3. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And that verse this morning, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17, 17. The Bible has this cleansing effect in our lives. And I like the way it says there in verse 3, now ye might be clean. Ye are clean. He's telling his disciples, you are clean right now. Present tense, right now. It's a reality. Ye are clean. In the Word of God does that for us. When you're walking with God, when you're reading the Bible, when you're trying to live for God, you're clean. Power to live a holy life. We have that power. It comes through the Bible. You are clean through the what? The Word, which I have spoken unto you, and you're obeying it, and you're following me. You're clean. You're holy. You're set apart. Not defiled. Not dirty, but clean. Not only saved, but sanctified. Salvation is a one-time event that happens, and you are positionally placed into Christ. But sanctification is a daily process of walking with God. It's a process. Each day, we need to be filled with the Spirit. Each day, we're walking with God. It's an ongoing process. Don't confuse your salvation, which God did, with your sanctification, which you do. You choose to walk with God and set yourself apart unto God. How do you do that, Lord? You're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Boy, each day, we can walk out the door holy, holy people, ready for anything the world has to throw at us. Yeah, answered prayer. We're ready to resist the devil because we're living holy lives. Why? Because we have the Word of God in us. I'm telling you, there's power there. Ephesians 26 says he cleanses his church with the washing of the water of the Word of God. The Bible is clean. It cleans you. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Tuck that Bible under your arm. If you want to take it to work, read it at lunchtime. Read it in the morning. Read it at night. Study the Bible, and it cleans you. Just like taking a bath. James chapter 1 and verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. That's showing us what we are. For he beholdeth himself, he sees what he is, and he goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. He never applies what he just saw. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. See, so many times we look into the Word of God, and we see what we are. I know what I'm doing wrong. But then I forget. And I just go and do what I want to do. And I forget to apply it to my life. And my prayer life stinks, and I'm not holy. And I'm not set apart for God that day. I look in the mirror, but I forget what I saw. And this is the mirror right here, the Word of God. It's amazing how the Word of God is quick and powerful and cuts right down to your heart, even the intents, what you intend to do. Why do we go back into the muck and mire? Why do we go back and get back into all that filth? Because we're foolish. And we're rebels just like Adam was. Adam was in a state of innocence and still sinned against God. And we do the same thing. Let's lessen that. You know, the Proverbs 26:11 says, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. And 2 Peter 2:22 says the same thing, and then adds a pig back to the mire. We get all cleaned up, and we run right back to the filth of the world. We need to stop it. But it's a present tense reality. We are saved today, but what about our sanctification? What about our daily process of staying clean through the Word of God? Yes, we're going to heaven. But what about today? Where's the effect of a renewed mind in our living today? It should be daily. It's a daily process. In Revelation 1:5, it says we are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. He cleansed us from every sin. And that's why we're able to go to heaven. But in John chapter 13, turn to John chapter 13. Pastor just explained this to us about on Wednesday night about the foot washing. Remember when Peter said, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Wash everything. And Jesus said in verse 10, he that is washed needeth not to just save, needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean. You're clean enough to go to heaven. Let's stay clean enough to walk every day, because we're going to step in filth every day. Our feet are in this world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. That's the problem. Many of us have got our tentacles and are attached to this world too much. And we need our feet washed every day. We need to be sanctified and set apart each day. We need to get into the book. We need to talk to God in prayer to live holy lives. That comes through the Word of God. That comes through the Word of God. So, you remember David? Turn to Psalm 51. Almost done here. In Psalm 51, I mean, what would the difference be in our church if every one of us was absolutely right in walking with God? I'm not pointing any fingers, because there's three pointing back at me. So I'm just saying, what would be the change in our church? Someone said, if the Holy Spirit was taken out of the church right now, would there be any difference in the church here? Or would we just go along like we've been going along? I mean, there needs to be a change in each one of us. That we desire God more than we desire anything else. I know I want that. Psalm 51, verse 2 says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. When's the last time you said those words to God? And verse 7 says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. That's what God does. That's what he can do. But we go day after day after day, and we don't get a daily cleansing because we won't repent and turn from our sin. We just like it. First John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what God wants to do. That's what God can do. We have the power to live a holy life. Look at First Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 13 says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning, not patterning yourself or conforming yourself to according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So there's this idea of girding up the loins of your mind. That simply means strengthening your mind, disciplining yourself by renewing your mind, getting the word of God into your mind, and guarding your thoughts. Because you're girding up the loins of your mind, you're strengthening it. Through strengthening your thoughts and your power to think right. And there's no more I don't know. We can't say we're ignorant anymore. We know what is right. We know what is right. And it says there in verse, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. But we're not ignorant anymore. We're not ignorant anymore. We know what we should do. And we're held accountable for that. We're held accountable for that. So one thought, you know, from verse 13 to 16 is all one thought. There's no periods there. There's colons and commas, but it's all one thought. So how do you be holy? You go back up to verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. It's telling us it's all in the power of a renewed mind. Change the way you think and you will become holy. You'll be able to walk holy. Change the way you think. Proverbs 23:7 says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. You spend any time around a person long enough, you will know if they love the Bible or not. You'll know if they're a spiritual person. Because as he thinketh in his heart, that's what he's going to be. You spend time around somebody and all they talk about is sports, then that's what they care about. But if every once in a while you hear some talk about Jesus, they want to talk about the Bible and spiritual things, then guess what? They're probably in their Bible. They're probably in love with the Lord. So the conclusion is the power of a renewed mind. It's just knowing and obeying the Bible gives us the power to resist the devil. It helped Jesus. I think he's a pretty good example. The power to pray and get answers. I mean real answers to your prayer. Solid, concrete answers to my prayers. And then the power to live holy lives. Jesus is our great example. You got to have that abiding relationship with the Lord, though. He's the vine. And then the Bible will clean us up if we just get it into our mind, down into our hearts, and begin to live it. So the challenge is, would you like to hear another message on obeying the Bible? I mean, we've been hearing a lot about it, and we need to hear more. But why don't we start obeying it? Why don't we let it change our lives? Why not let the Word of God transform us by heeding what it says? And then watch as the power of an obedient life gives victory where there was once defeat in your life. And walk humbly with your God, knowing and living in His perfect will for you. That's Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed inside out by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Let's pray.